And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. This week, we're coming to you from San Antonio, Texas. And I've got to say, let me say thank you so much to all of you who have sent in or called or sent text messages to us. Of course, you know my office is here, and most of the time, unless I'm traveling somewhere around the world, our program for Prophecy Q&A comes from our studios here in San Antonio, Texas. And quite often, when Dad is here, he's also comes into my office, and we'll do programs together. He'll originate his weekend program from my studios here in my home. And it's just so great to be able to have that luxury of doing that. But because I do live in San Antonio, Texas, some of you have been very concerned about the floods that have taken place recently. And first of all, let me just say thank you so much for sending in those notes, for caring so much to send in and ask us about them. If we were safe, we are safe. And I live just outside of San Antonio, northeast of San Antonio, Texas, on a high location. And we're surrounded by creeks. The Blanco River is just north of us, probably about 10 miles. Now, of course, there was a lot of devastation that took place there. There are many lives that were lost, and they're still looking for some. And I just ask you to pray for those that are in that area, in Wimberley, and especially and in Houston, Central Texas. There's been a lot. I have quite a few friends, men that support our ministry, firefighters that have been involved in rescue efforts in different areas. I pray for those guys. Also, up in Oklahoma, there have been a lot of rains in this area, and we needed the rain, but with that comes the devastation of the flash floods. And so we ask that you pray for those folks, those people that are involved and who have lost loved ones, family members, property, houses, livestock, animals, all kinds of different things. We ask you to please be still in prayer, and if you want, you could certainly pray for those folks, but you could also help us and do that. But we are safe, and thank you so much to everyone that sent in something about the floods. Well, man, we've had so many great responses and so many letters and emails that have come in. This is Prophecy Q&A. This is the time when we take those questions that you sent in and we get you answers. Quite often, we will go to Dad and we'll use his expertise. We've used other men on this program. David James, we've brought in from time to time, used him. We try to get you answers. All the answers are there in God's Word. It's studying it and understanding it and how you look at and interpret God's Word. God's Word is the bottom line. That's where we get all of our answers and our instructions and just understanding it, how to understand it. We teach that. Let me encourage you to go to our website, prophecytoday.com, our past program, or our School of Prophets Institute. We have a homeschool program for young people. If you homeschool your kids, your children, this is a great program for them to help them to understand Bible prophecy. There are 6-hour classes, six classes actually. It depends on how long it takes you to do them, but you study through the basic principles for understanding Bible prophecy, how to understand Bible prophecy, and then we have the four major trends of Bible prophecy. Then Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. We look at each one of those books, and this really kind of sets the pattern. And we have taught this at our classes that we use for our seminary, our postgraduate program, for those that are working in the master's program. We have taught these, and you get to be a beneficiary. You benefit from taking these classes, whether you are an older senior saint. And I've got my next door neighbor who, man, what a miraculous way that came together and our relationship. And he was our first graduate of our program, went through. He said, I want to study God's Word. He went through it and passed all the classes, all the tests, did everything. Still goes back over, and he takes the daily devotions. Now, He's doing what we have our doctorate program do. He takes the daily devotions and goes through that each day of the year, those devotions that we have where we have gone through the Word of God and found every prophetic passage in the Word of God. Remember, 30% of God's Word is Bible prophecy. And so we send those out to everybody that asks for them. It's a great. I use them every day. My neighbor uses them. He goes through. And part of our doctrinal program, that's a resource that you will use as a doctorate candidate, will have to go through through every book of the Bible, every chapter, and find every prophetic passage. So that's one of our resources, our daily devotions. And here, you could just go through that on a daily basis on your own. It really helps you as you are looking and understanding, trying to read God's Word to understand the times in which we're living. And so we thank you for sending in those questions to us, and you can go to our website. Also, take a look at our trip to Israel. Our trip to Israel is coming up in the fall, and next spring we go twice a year, so you have an option. If you would like to go in the fall, that time works better for you, then look at those dates. And if you would like to go in the spring, that's a beautiful time to go. Those dates are out there, and we would love for you to go with us. Understanding God's Word when you go to Israel. If you've never been to Israel, man, it's a trip of a lifetime. You'll be reading God's Word as if and color and technicolor and surround sound. You've heard us talk about that. And have you heard my interview with our guide, our chief guide that we've been using for 18 years, Kenny Garone, chief guide for a lot of different people. And we set our schedule so that we make sure that we have Kenny with us while we're there. All right, Prophecy Q&A. Let's get to some of our questions that have come in. We've had quite a few that have come in, and most of these I will deal with have to do with Bible prophecy, but sometimes I'll take some that don't. And for instance, this week, Norman sends in a question. He says, and he's talking about, he says, the subject is martyrdom. But he says, for all those in Romania who were kept from God's word and then never got the chance to receive his forgiveness, do you think those people went to heaven as martyrs? Well, Norman, again, I think you're referring to a time period where communism was in Romania. And, of course, we have a ministry, and I'll be going back to Romania this summer. We'll go to Montenegro, which is part of the former Yugoslavia. We go to Romania, taking the gospel, and I'll be working with a good friend of mine, Julian, and his role is and developing and working by using youth camps to bring the gospel to the youth of Romania. But I think, Norman, you're probably referring back to when communism was in Romania before and had control, and when the Bible was not allowed to get in there. Again, I am not God, but I do know what the Bible says about the only way to get to heaven is by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is really God's only message of redemption, and it's the same message for every generation. Really, it promises salvation from sin and the gift of eternal life to everyone who repents and believes it. It proclaims the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins by grace alone, through faith alone, according to scriptures alone. It is exclusive, declaring there is salvation and no other faith or religion. And there are plenty of scripture that I could give to back this up, Norman. And so just to kind of answer your question, I don't know, and I don't know if you know, those people that died without the gospel, or what we would think, that they didn't have an opportunity to receive the gospel. There very well could have been people that accepted Christ, and there certainly were Bibles in the country. I know there were people that smuggled Bibles in. There was an underground community. But the Lord does give the stipulation that it's only through, and that's what Jesus Christ said, there's no way to the Father except through me. And that's, of course, as he was telling his disciples and as he was heading to the cross to become the ultimate sacrifice, to die once for all of mankind. It's through his death, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can have a restored relationship with God. And only by doing that. There's no other way. Again, that puts a burden back on us who do know. I mean, there are people today that are dying without the gospel. I do think that people can see. I do think that they do have opportunities, but there are certainly people that don't have an opportunity to accept Christ, and that's why that burden lies back on us. We are the ones that God chose to carry forth that message. And so I do know that if they didn't accept Christ as their personal Savior, that they died and that they're in hell. And that is the way. It's just as if today that don't know about God's plan of redemption. People willfully are ignorant. They don't care. They have nothing to do with God. I don't know their personal lives, but if nobody has shared with them that gospel message and they die, scriptures tell us that they are on their way to hell. That's why the burden is on us, really, again, to get out and to tell others, to evangelize. We understand God's plan of redemption, that he provided through his son's death on the cross. That redemption program. So anyway, thank you, Norman, for sending that in. I know it's tough, but maybe understanding some of these things, you know, in the future, this will help you to be busy about telling others about God's plan of redemption for them and how what they must do and the urgency of the hour and the judgment day that will come if they decide to reject Jesus Christ. Thank you, Norman, for sending in your question. That's I think you have a sensitive heart about this. You're concerned, genuinely concerned, and as we all are, there are people dying, and there's devastation all around the earth right now. We are here to tell others about God's plan of redemption for them. David sends in a question, and he says, I listen to you frequently and believe you speak truth. Came across a different ministry. I won't give the name of the ministry, David. Can this ministry be trusted, and do they speak? Now, David, you would know who I'm speaking of. But let me just say, this is the basic principle for everyone that is following a ministry, even our ministry. The Word of God is the bottom line. And that's why we try to teach you the principles for understanding Bible prophecy. And then you can read the scriptures and have discernment, understand what it's saying. Understand truth and what truth is, and as you read the scriptures. And so, you know, as you ask, and a lot of people ask us about ministries, can they be trusted? I just say, you know, as you're reading this and you're reading the scriptures and people are giving you their thoughts on Bible prophecy and where it lays out, look at what the scriptures say. Study the Word of God. There are a lot of ministries that are out there that, you know, they're, in my opinion, they're about 50% accurate. And again, I always tell people this, you know, with any Bible prophecy ministry or teacher, if you have 100 teachers in a room, you will have 100 different ideas as to how prophecy is going to play out in the end times. Even those that believe in a pre-trib rapture, as we do. There are some that believe different aspects of at different points, and which only should encourage you to go back to the Word of God for yourself. Don't just take what we say or what Dr. Jimmy DeYoung says, you know, or whoever. Go to the Word of God and see what it says, and decide for yourself. Discernment, study, use commentaries. Go to different ministries, see what they all say. But, you know, it's got to make sense in the Word of God. A lot of times you can read things and you'll say, you know what, that just doesn't sound right to me. Well, we need to pray for discernment. And I would say, and all that you do, again, make sure it coincides with the Word of God. But thank you, David, for trusting us enough. And we try to speak truth. I know these other ministries do the same thing. They, in their mind, they are speaking truth. And we've had discussions. We've had debates. And some we can work with. And although we disagree on certain aspects of the timeline after the rapture of the church and when everything takes place. But we basically belong with a group of men and Bible prophecy teachers and pastors that agree that the rapture will take place before the tribulation period. and that the rapture and the tribulation happen before the millennial period. So that's what we believe, and so we're like-minded with those that agree with those basic principles. And I mean, that's the rapture is an imminent event. That's that event talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I won't go through all this again. You know that this is what we adhere to, that this is what we teach, this is what we study, that the rapture happens before the tribulation period. But thank you for sending in that question, David. Keep studying God's word, brother. Keep studying. Sherry sends in a good note. And Sherry, thank you so much for sending in. You're so positive and have given us a great encouragement over the years. You've been following our Prophecy Q&A, our weekend programs. You help us in the state of Missouri. And thank you so much. And I love this. You say, I will keep praying for you and you and your continued preaching and teaching of God's prophetic word until the rapture of the church. If there is any tarrying between now and then, I pray I never miss another opportunity to see you again. I pray more than anything, though, that the Lord tarry not. And the next time I see you would be at the rapture, which I pray would even still be today. Amen and amen. Thank you, Sherry. And she said some nice words, and she's actually helped us get on some other stations in Missouri, and we sure appreciate your efforts there, Sherry. Thank you for being a part of our ministry and following us and using that in your life. We really appreciate it. Carol sends in a question. She says, what about an easy question? When I visited Israel, I was told the land of milk and honey was goat's milk and honey. What was the unique thing about the honey? Thanks. This has been on the back of my mind for a while. I'm sorry, Carol. You sent your question in way back in April, and I'm just now getting to it. But it's the honey. It has to come from the date honey. And that's basically what it's talking about. When God told Moses at the burning bush, he informed him that he would redeem the Israelites and bring them to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk, the goat's milk, you're right about that. And the honey would be the date honey from the date trees. That's the honey that it's talking about there. Interestingly enough, they also have bees honey, but the majority of the honey that would be talked about, the fruit nectar, would come from the date tree. This phrase in Scripture represents a land that is fertile, that is in abundance, and thus a passage, and that was the promise from God to Moses concerning the Israelites and bringing them into that land flowing with milk and honey. Thank you for sending that question in, Carol. Hopefully that helps you. And again, this is one of those questions and that comes from someone that's been to Israel. And if you've never been there, man, we would sure love to take you there with us. Beth DeWee sends in a question. She says, Dr. DeYoung, I read your article on oil in Israel, and it reminded me of a question. I always wondered about in the blessing Moses gave to Zebulun and Issachar in Deuteronomy 33:18-19, treasures hidden in the sand. Is there any chance that it could be speaking of oil in that verse? I think that's where I would be drilling. That's a good question, Beth. As I look at all the commentaries, I haven't heard that. I think it has to deal with, again, kind of going back to that land of milk and honey, that God was going to prosper them. And I'm not so sure that it had to do with oil. I know that there have been some men, though, reading the Scriptures, have decided to drill in certain locations because of reading the Scriptures. I remember a man that we know very well, Hayseed Stevens, a Texas oil man who took a drill to Israel and by reading Scripture decided to drill at the Dead Sea location. And probably reading Scripture encouraged him along with doing some geological studies of that area, understanding that that's a great place to drill. And I think the Israeli National Oil Company has found that out also. And along with the encouragement of Hayseed Stevens and some of the oil companies that produce or have been drilling, Zion Oil, INOC, Israeli National Oil Company. And maybe they should take this verse also. But thanks, Beth, for sending it in. That's a great suggestion. Sharon sends in a question. She says, what is the Hebrew Roots Movement? And if you've been listening to our program, sometimes with Dave James and Dad, or sometimes myself, we've talked about the Hebrew Roots Movement. The premise, Sharon, of the Hebrew Roots Movement is the belief that the Christian church has veered far from the true teachings and Hebrew concepts of the Bible. The movement maintains that Christianity has been indoctrinated with the culture and beliefs of Greek and Roman philosophy, and that ultimately biblical Christianity taught in churches today has been corrupted with a pagan imitation of the New Testament Gospels. Those of the Hebrew Roots movement believe and they hold to the teachings that Christ's death on the cross did not end the Mosaic Covenant, but instead it renewed it. And Sharon had expanded its message and wrote it on the hearts of true believers. They teach that our understanding of the New Testament can only come from a Hebrew perspective, and that the teaching of the Apostle Paul are not understood clearly or taught correctly by Christian pastors today. Many actually affirm the existence of an original Hebrew language New Testament, and in some cases denigrate the existing New Testament text written in Greek. This becomes a subtle attack on the reliability of the text of our Bible. If the Greek text is unreliable and has been corrupted, as charged by some, the church no longer has a standard of truth. They often refer to themselves as the followers of the way. It's a very dangerous movement, and you'll find that it's entering into a lot of our churches and a lot of our seminaries. And there's a great website that you can go to. In fact, just Google Hebrew Roots Movement and see what you will come up with. But it's something to be very careful of. Let me just say this, the danger of this movement, the influence of this movement is working its way into our churches and seminaries. It's dangerous in its implication that keeping the old covenant law is walking a higher path and is the only way to please God and receive his blessings. Nowhere in the Bible do we find Gentile believers being instructed to follow Levitical laws. Remember, we have taught this, and whether it be the Levitical laws or Jewish customs, Sharon, those laws were given to the Jewish people, okay? That we have no problem with that. In fact, the opposite is taught. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Christ, in keeping perfectly every ordinance of the Mosaic law, completely fulfilled it, just as making the final payment on a home fulfills that contract and ends one's obligation to it, so also Christ has made the final payment and has fulfilled the law, bringing it to an end for us all. It is God himself, Sharon, who has created a world of people with different cultures, languages, and traditions. God is glorified when we accept one another in love and come together in unity as one in Christ Jesus. It is important, though, to understand, Sharon, in all of this, and this is what they fail to come to grips with. It's important to understand that there is no superiority being born Jewish or Gentile. We who are followers of Christ, comprised of many different cultures and lifestyles, are all value and greatly loved because we have entered into the family of God. There is no order. You're not a double blessing. Remember, we talked about that. That's why Christ died, Ephesians chapter 2. That wall of partition was removed through Christ's death so that two people will become one. Essentially, these are folks that they're part of a Jewish movement, and a lot of them are Jewish by birth, and they will bring that in. That's their culture. That's their heritage, and they will bring that in and as if they're receiving a double blessing in all this. Remember, we have talked about this in time past, and we teach the three strands of the human family, Gentiles, Jews and Christians. You can only be one of those three strands. I, as a Gentile, when I accept Christ as my personal Savior, I'm no longer a Gentile. I become a part of the body of Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm the part of the church. Same thing with a Jewish person. They are no longer Jewish. When they accept Christ as their personal Savior, they become a Christian. Thank you, Sharon. Hopefully that helps you. But really, Google Hebrew Roots Movement, and you'll find a lot of information, pro and con, but we are against that movement. We really are. Thank you. Tina Johnson sends in this question. She says, who are African Americans? Muslims are saying that they are of the bloodline of Shem, descendants of Jacob. In your opinion, why are African Americans hated, mistreated, etc., more than any other human on earth? Tina, plain and simple, it's sin. Sin in the earth is what causes all this hatred for anybody, whether it be black people, Jewish people, people that follow Jesus Christ. We will become hated. But referring to your question, let me just answer this, because it is something that we have taught, and I am reading this from the internet, so I mean, you could easily, but it's something that I agree with. So follow along with me as I read. Discussions found in our articles as to how did different skin colors come about show clearly that the blackness of, for example, black Africans is merely one particular combination of inherited factors. This means that these same factors themselves, though not in that combination, were originally present in Adam and Eve. The belief that the skin color of black people is a result of a curse on Ham and not Shem, as you said, as you pointed out in your question, and his descendants is nowhere taught in the Bible. It's not taught in the Bible. Furthermore, it was not Ham who was cursed, but his son Canaan. That's found in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, 25, chapter 10, verse 6. Furthermore, Canaan's descendants were probably mid-brown skin, not black. False teaching about Ham has been used to justify slavery and other non-biblical racist practices. It is traditionally believed that the African nations are largely Hamitic because the Cushites, Cush was a son of Ham, are thought to have lived where Ethiopia is today. Genesis suggests that the dispersion was probably along family lines. We know this took place. Remember that first 2,000 years of human history, Gentiles on the earth, and Genesis chapter 10, we see the division of the descendants of Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they're dividing into land, languages, and family groups, along family groups. And that this plays very well into what we think. So Genesis suggests that the dispersion was probably along family lines, and it may be that Ham's descendants were on average darker than, say, Japheth's. However, it could just as easily have been the other way around. Rahab, mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, was a Canaanite, a descendant of Ham. She must have married an Israelite. Since this was a union approved by God, it shows that the particular race she came from was not important. It mattered only that she trusted in the true God of Israel. Ruth, a Moabitess, also features in the genealogy of Christ. She expressed faith in the true God before her marriage to Boaz. The only marriages God warns against are God's people marrying unbelievers. So, Tina, hopefully this helps you as you are studying. Listen, there's a great website to go to, Answers in Genesis with Ken Ham, or ChristianAnswers.net. Will really help you to understand if you're interested in where race comes from. But there's no curse in the Bible. There was no curse put on the black people. And that is a misconception. You make sure you study God's Word and go see what God's Word says. But the bottom line in the world, why there's hatred at all for anybody, is because of sin. Now, we've had several questions that have come in. One from Sue Bryant. Can a person take the mark of the beast during the tribulation and still be saved and go to heaven? So Sue sent that question in, and then I want to couple that with a couple others that have come in. Dr. DeYoung, do you believe a believer can take the mark of the beast and still be saved for all eternity? Looking forward to your answer. Thank you. Ginger sent that question in. So Ginger and Sue, and then this question comes in, and this is from Marathon Notes sends in a question. And I'm not sure that they wanted to give their name. I don't see a name on there. It says, "Dear Prophetic Perspective, I've been appreciating your revelation devotions these past few times. I really appreciate this devotion on no second chances. However, do you reconcile that you believe a person can take the mark of the beast and not go to the lake of fire, but a person who has understood the gospel and denied it before the rapture has no second chance? I would really appreciate a response to my question." Well, I might as well let Dad answer this, and we have had this on there before, and as a matter of fact, he answers similar questions from two other people in the past. So why don't we go and let Dad answer this, and you'll get his perspective on the mark of the beast. Jill Green sends in a question, and her question is referring to something that was posted on Facebook. Lee Smith also sends in a question, and both of these two questions are asking you about a concept of something that you said. Let me just read Lee's question, and then a lot of the people that have sent in questions concerning this will understand Lee's question. "I'm studying Revelation, and I came across a passage that I need some clarification on. Revelation 16:8-9 says, 'The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. If the people had already taken the mark of the beast, then how would they be able to repent? Because I thought by this time the mark of the beast would be on all who had denied Christ, and I thought that repentance wasn't an option after that.'"
Well, let me answer Lee's question along with Jill Green's question. She was asking what my statement was on it, and they thought they read something that I said that these people would be able to repent even if they had the mark of the beast. The answer, Jill, and also Lee, is that this particular passage is giving me the evidence that they will have an opportunity to repent even though they have the mark of the beast. Now, notice what the text says again, verse 8, chapter 16, book of Revelation. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, men on the earth." This is the fourth vial judgment. There are only three more judgments after that, and they are intensifying in their judgment upon the people on the earth. There are a total of 21 judgments in the tribulation period. That would be seven seal judgments, chapter 6 of Revelation, seven trumpet judgments, chapters 8, 9, and 11, and these seven vial judgments found here in chapter 16. And, of course, as we look at it, it's going to be very intense and probably within the last couple of months, maybe 6 months out before the return of Jesus Christ. So, the judgment's coming upon. The whole purpose for the judgment, listen to me, folks, the whole purpose for the judgment is to cause men and women on the earth to repent, to turn to Jesus Christ. That is a part of the reason for the tribulation period. There are three reasons, basically, to bring the Gentiles to the end of their power and control over the Jews and the city of Jerusalem, to bring an end to the satanic trinity. And of course, when Jesus Christ comes back, he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet and tosses them into the lake of fire, puts Satan in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then throws him into the lake of fire. But the reason, the other reason for the tribulation period is to turn the Jews to Jesus Christ. Now, Jews could be those who have taken the mark of the beast, but not only to turn Jews to Jesus Christ, but to turn Gentiles to Jesus Christ as well. Well, this judgment of the sun scorching man on earth, look what happens, verse 9. "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Now hold it just a minute. How can you not repent if you cannot repent? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are capable of rejecting what the Lord is doing and deciding, "I'm not going to repent, I'm not going to turn to Jesus Christ," you could only do that if you had the capability of repenting. in verse 11. It's basically saying the same thing. There's more judgment in verse 10. Look what it says. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Hey, listen, take your tongue, stick it between your teeth just a moment. Now bite down on your, oh, that hurts, doesn't it? Of course it hurts. But can you imagine you were in so much pain during this time, you would gnaw your tongue and that would relieve your pain. But look at verse 11. And blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. There's two verses in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. This is just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are people who say, we're not going to repent. In fact, we're going to blaspheme you. Well, these people, of course, will have received the mark of the beast. Now, how do I know that? Go back to chapter 13. In chapter 13, the Antichrist and the false prophet are involved in trying to make the world worship Antichrist, basically. And the Antichrist in the first 3.5 years sets up a false religion in Rome, Italy. He destroys that along with the help of the European Union at the end of that time. Then he goes to Babylon and he sets up a one world economic power base. And in order for him to succeed with having all the merchants of the world join forces with him and then making everybody else in the world take a mark, identification mark of some type so they can buy or sell, he's got it all under control. But I want you to notice who takes that mark. Chapter 13, verse 16. It's talking about the false prophet here. And he causeth all, listen, that word A-L-L means everybody. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bound, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. That's everybody. That's all on the earth at that time, and that would be at the midway point of the tribulation, and that no man might buy or sell, save he hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And so everybody on earth at the midway point of the tribulation is going to have to take the mark of the beast. Whether they want to or not, they're going to have to take it. It says all are going to take it. Now go back to chapter 7 of the book of Revelation just a moment. In chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, it is the record of the 144,000 male virgin Jews who will go across the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That would be verses 4 to 8. Verse 9 says, a multitude that no man can number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues shall come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, that's an interesting thought. There will be people being saved during the tribulation period. But wait a minute. At the midway point, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, after the abomination of desolation in the temple in Jerusalem, the great tribulation gets underway. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Intense judgment will be released. Satan, all of his evil angels, will be thrown out of heaven down to the earth. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 17 talk about the intensity that the devil and all of the evil angels will have in their effort to wipe out mankind, and in particular the Jewish nation of Israel, because they know if they can wipe out the Jewish people, then God is incapable of keeping his promises to them. But here in chapter 17, look at verse 13. And one of the elders, after seeing all this happen, now this is, of course, into the future, which John is being able to see, he says, well, wait a minute, who are those in white robes down there? And then the Lord says, hey, wait a minute. John says to the Lord, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made white in the blood of the Lamb Jesus Christ. Therefore, they're going to serve the Lord. That means after the time that everybody was to receive the mark of the beast and start to worship Satan, they are going to have an opportunity to get saved. These are people who got saved, who repented. What time during that last 3.5 years? It doesn't say. These are people who came out of the great tribulation. Now think with me just a moment. Has anybody worshiped Satan in our world today? Mm. Well, of course they have. Mm. There are Satan worshipers who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They repented. They got saved. What does repent mean? Doing about face. You know, I did this. I've been doing this, but I'm going to turn and go back the other way. Listen, taking the mark of the beast is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is basically rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible teaches us here. You say, hold it. What about Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 12? Well, listen, my friend, that's a vision of the future. And those that do not repent, absolutely, that's what's going to happen. They're going to burn in hell forever and ever. Chapter 14 is made up of a number of visions. It's the 144,000 that stand there on the Mount of Olives with Jesus Christ. Well, that's not happening at that point in time. Also, it's talking about, the Battle of Armageddon and how the blood will flow as high as the horse's bridle. Well, that was not happening. It was looking into the future. And that's what chapter 14, verses 9 to 12 is talking about when it says, those who received the mark of the beast and worshiped him and shall be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That is true, if they repent not. But there is an opportunity for all to repent, to come to know Christ. There are some deadlines. Let me tell you this. In our world today, if you die without Jesus Christ, that's a deadline. You'll never have another opportunity to receive Christ. Or if you've never received Christ, after hearing the gospel, understanding the gospel, and rejecting the gospel that may give you eternal life, if you've done that, those three steps, hear it, understand it, reject it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12 says, those who rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them a strong delusion so that they believe the lie. Now that is in effect, and for anybody who before the rapture, after the rapture, it'll be in effect as well. But that is saying because they've come to a deadline, they have totally rejected it. People, if they can repent, they haven't totally rejected it, my friend. I don't know why this is such a problem to people. I've had a lot of questions about this coming from other venues as well, Jim. But the answer has to be, if they could repent not, they had to be able to repent. And that's talking about just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I would say, listen, let's work for everybody to get saved today. And let's be praying for our lost loved ones who may go into the tribulation period. As those 144,000 male virgin Jews reach the world with the gospel, let's pray that they'll come to know Christ as Savior then.
Here's a note that comes in this week from Marty McClendon. He says, Jimmy, just wanted to tell you how much I enjoy your ministry. I am the guy from Mississippi that ran into you in Israel twice this March while you and your son were shooting a program, once in a wheat field on the Mount of Beatitudes. God bless you. And once on the Mount of Olives. That's the funny thing about Israel. You go to the same sites, we see people over and over. He says, God bless you for your contribution to the body of Christ, Marty. Well, Marty, thank you so much. Keep praying for us, brother. We thank you for sending in an encouraging note to us today. Well, that's all the time that we have today for Prophecy Q&A. Thank you for sending in your questions. You know, as we look at what's happening in our world today, we understand, and as we read Bible prophecy and understand the events that are left to take place, and there are events that are happening today that are setting up those events, we need to be on top of it. We need to be understanding of the times in which we're living. That helps us to be very serious and order the priorities of our life so that we can be about what God wants us to be doing today. It's not very far. I believe the rapture could happen before I close this program. I believe the rapture could happen today. Are you ready? Let's be ready. Let's be serving Him the best that we can. Let's keep looking up until